Genesis chapter 39. We're going to sort of pick up where we left off last week. In fact, we're going to read a few verses in just a minute from the end of Genesis chapter 39, and then we're going to go to verse 40. Let me remind you, while I'm thinking about it, we are going to have our men and ladies prayer meeting tomorrow night at 6:30 here at the church. So if you can come and join us in prayer, please do that. All right, so we're going to continue our study of the life of Joseph. You remember last week we talked about how he dealt with and overcame temptation in Potiphar's house. And tonight we're going to talk about how he dealt with and overcame disappointment. And I would just tell you that, you know, every person here has suffered some kind of disappointment in your life. I know that all of us have been disappointed by other people. We've been disappointed because of the circumstances that have come into our life. We've been disappointed because we thought maybe we should have got opportunities that we didn't get. And so all of us in one form or another have experienced disappointment. And how we react to disappointment, what it does to us or what we let it do to us, not only affects us, but it affects those around us. If we're not careful when we're disappointed, we can get self-absorbed. We can get bitter if we're not careful. We can get a defeatist attitude. Or we can learn from our disappointment that God's still God, that He's still in charge, that He has a plan, that nothing happens in our life without Him putting it there or allowing it to come in. And many times in situations where we're disappointed, God is just trying to build our faith and to get us to be more patient, to wait on Him. And so how we approach disappointment, what we call it, it's either, you know, do we call it an obstacle or do we call it a faith-building exercise? We get the DOPS from Focus on the Family, the inserts that we try to put into the bulletin the first Sunday of every month. And Adam and I always read them because we put them in there because it's got another than a King James version of the Bible, we always put the King James version of the verse in the bulletin so you can have the right version. Well, I read last night the little insert from April, and there's a story in there that just makes this point that, you know, disappointment is in our life what we let it be. There's a story, and this, of course, is April, opening of the baseball season in April. There's a story in there about an umpire that always hesitated a little bit before he called a ball or a strike. You know, most umpires, when the ball crosses the plate, they're up with their arm for a strike or they're calling the ball. Well, this guy always hesitated a few seconds before he made the call. And so one day he was umpiring a game where there was a young pitcher that was pitching, and, you know, he was irritated that the umpire took so long to call a ball or strike. So he was, you know, he put up with it for the first six innings, and about the sixth inning, he was pitching, and he threw what he thought was a strike, and, the umpire was delaying his thing, and he yelled out, "Come on, call it. Is it a ball or a strike?" And the umpire called time, and he walked out to the mound. He said, "Young man, it ain't nothing till I call it something." And that's really what disappointment, I mean, disappointment in our life ain't nothing until we call it something. We either call it negative or we call it positive. And how we react to it, again, affects us, not only us, but those that are around us. So as we study Joseph tonight, I want you to think about times that you've been disappointed in the past. Again, by people, by situations, by missed opportunities perhaps, and think about how you reacted. Now, I wish I could tell you you'll never be disappointed again. But you will. And hopefully we can learn by looking at Joseph's life and looking back at our own reactions to disappointment. And if we've let it have a negative impact in our life in the past, then let's resolve to let it have a positive impact going forward. Because again, in many, many times that we suffer disappointment, God is trying to work something in our life. And again, if we say, well, you know, I don't know why God let this happen in my life. I'm trying to serve him. I'm trying to do good. He must have fallen down on the job. You know, he's let this come into my life, and I just don't understand. Well, we don't understand everything that comes into our life. There's a lot of things in our life that we cannot explain. We just have to trust God that he knows what he's doing, that he has a plan for our life, and many times he's just trying to teach us patient faith. Just lean on him. Trust him that he knows what he's doing. All right, so we're going to start sort of where we left off last week. If you got your Bibles, Genesis 39, look at verse 20. And Joseph's master took him, that's Potiphar, and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. All right, you remember, last week, he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He resisted the temptation. He ended up running from it. She lied about him. Her husband believed her and took Joseph and threw him in prison. I mean, he did what was right. He stayed pure, but his reward, again, was ending up in jail. Now, he could have been disappointed. He could have become bitter. He could have said, you know, why am I doing what's right? Why? I mean, look at where it's ended me up. I'm in jail. I mean, I did what I thought God wanted me to do, and this is how I'm rewarded. He could have said, I've just been better off to do wrong. I probably wouldn't be here if I would have done wrong. But he didn't react that way. He kept the faith. He said, hey, and he's learning this as he goes through his life. God's in charge. Nothing happens unless God allows it. He's got a plan, and I'm just going to trust him. I'm just going to trust him. And notice what these verses say about Joseph. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord showed mercy unto Joseph. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And I was reminded of that verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, where the Bible says this, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You want to know how to get rid of all your enemies? Just please the Lord. Because the Bible promises us that if our ways please him, he'll make even our enemies be at peace with us. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. I mean, you just can't, you know, say, well, I've tried to please the Lord today, and therefore my enemies should go away tomorrow. It doesn't work like that. But if we strive to please God, God will make peace even with our enemies. So here's what happened. He showed favor, he gave Joseph favor in the eyes of the warden, and the warden put Joseph in charge. I mean, he was in charge of all the prisoners, and nothing happened in that prison unless Joseph said, okay. He was a doer, the Bible says, of everything that happened. And again, just stop and think about it. The same thing that happened in Potiphar's house happened here in jail. You remember we read about Potiphar, that he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he didn't know what he had except the meal that he was eating. He trusted Joseph with everything. He said, he quit keeping track of what he had. He just let Joseph keep track of it, and he said, the Bible says the only thing he knew that he had is the meal that he was eating. Well, the same thing. The warden of the prison did the same thing. He looked not to anything that was under his hand. I mean, he left Joseph in charge of it completely. Why? Tells us, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Now, I just want to repeat a lesson from last week, and then we'll move on, but it's an important lesson. And I'll put it in different words tonight than I did last week. If you take care of God's business, God will take care of yours. If you take care of God's business, God will take care of yours. In other words, if you live for God and you do what's right and you stay in this book and you try to please God, He will make the rest of your life to prosper and to succeed. An example I used last week, let me just use it again. There's many, many people that get their life out of balance and they go chasing the things of the world because they think, well, I'm prosperous and I'm successful if I have the things of the world. And they forget about God. They're not out and out wicked. They just get their life out of balance. They spend more time chasing these things than they do trying to please God. And what God says, hey, if you spend more time trying to please me, living your life for me, I'll give you all this stuff that you need. I'll give you all this stuff. Now, it's backwards in the world's philosophy because the world says, oh, no, if you're going to succeed, you got to chase these things. If you're going to prosper, you got to chase these things. God said, oh, no, the world's got it all backwards. You know, you try to please me, you live for me, I'll give you all that stuff. I know that you need this stuff. I know you need a place to live. I know you need clothes. I know you need stuff to eat. And last week I quoted that verse from Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And we need to remember, we do not get prosperity and success by chasing it. It comes as the result of the blessing of God when we try to live our life for him. Okay, let's move on. Now look at Genesis chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt, now the butler was like the wine taster, and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. So, again, two of Pharaoh's officers. And by the way, back in these days, you know, there was a lot of assassinations. People tried to kill the guy that was in charge so they could take over. So you had to have a strong loyalty among your staff. I mean, if the king or Pharaoh got any doubt in his mind that there was somebody that was close to him that was against him or could be used to get to him, he had to get rid of him because if not, they would kill him. And so for some reason, these two guys offended Pharaoh, and so he ended up throwing him in jail. Now, look at verse 4. And the captain of the guard, now remember, who's the captain of the guard? To just turn back in your Bible one page, like me, chapter 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, it was the same Potiphar whose house Joseph worked in and rose to head it. It was the same guy that when the butler and the baker were thrown in the jail said to Joseph, I want you to take care of him. Now, this is not part of my lesson, but I was thinking about this when I was driving to church tonight. This is one of these weird thoughts like Brother Leonard and I get at times. Did you ever stop to think what happened in Potiphar's house after Joseph left? I mean, it's not mentioned in the Bible, but we talked about it last week. Potiphar's home was blessed because Joseph was there. I mean, I think it was blessed in a way that and in fact, Potiphar noticed it. He said he noticed that God was blessing his house, and he said, it's the God of Joseph that's doing this. And so his house flourished while Joseph was in charge. I wonder what happened when Joseph left. I wonder what happened to that household when Joseph left. I think the blessings of God were removed. I think the blessings of God left. And I think Potiphar noticed it. I think Potiphar knew there was something different. The presence of God had left his house, and he knew it. Now, here's what I was thinking. You know, I thought about the story of Samson. When Delilah pried the secret of his strength from him, and she had his hair cut. Remember, he was sleeping, and she woke him up for like the third time or something like that and said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he got up and went out to fight them like he had in the past. And the Bible says in Judges 16, verse 20, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He did not know that the presence of God had left his life. And here's what I was thinking. You know, and here's why. Because Samson was living too much in the world. He was too close to the world. And when God left, he didn't even know it. When God left Potiphar's house, I think he knew it. Because he could see the difference. Now, here's the truth. Here's the lesson. We need to make sure that we're not living so much in the world that when God leaves, we don't even know about it. I mean, we need to be living so close to God that when he gets up and looks like he's going to leave, we get on our knees and say, oh, no, don't leave. I mean, if I need to repent, if I need to get some things out of my life, show me, because I don't want you to leave. Like Moses said when God said, well, you guys go on to the promised land. I'm not going with you. Too rebellious. And Moses said, oh, no, no, no. If you're not going with us, we ain't going. We're going to stay right here. And we need to realize, not only as individuals, but as a church, if the presence of God leaves, we're in trouble. I mean, I was talking to my dad last night, and I said, Dad, God's really blessing us. The last 2 weeks, we've had our best attendance for the year, 139, 145. We had one baptized, seven people joined the church. By the way, Wanda told me tonight that Darwin's sick, and she told him through Linda. She said, I'm going to tell the preacher tonight that baptism didn't agree with you. But anyhow, we had our best attendance. We've had seven people join the church. And it's because the presence of God is in our midst. I mean, he gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. And we better make sure as a church that we protect the presence of God in our midst, and that we do what we need to do to keep him in our midst, because if he leaves, we're in trouble. If he leaves, we will not be able to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. All right, look at verse 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, the butler and the baker, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Now, I want you to notice how sensitive Joseph is, that he can pick up that these two prisoners that were under his charge were sad. I mean, Joseph, because he was there, and because of the circumstances under which he was there, because he was wronged, he could have said, well, you know, I'm just going to do what I have to do to get by. I'm going to do the minimal requirements of my job. I shouldn't be here in the first place. I'm here because somebody lied about me. And he could have become so self-centered that he would not be able to notice that these two men were sad, that these two men had a need in their life. And again, here's another lesson. And this I talked about earlier, where if we're not careful, disappointment can cause bitterness in our life and cause us to be so self-absorbed and so self-centered with ourselves that we are unable to notice the needs of other people. And we got to be careful that we don't let that happen in our life. I read a story not too long ago of some missionaries, and they were in India, and they had six children. And their six children were killed by the people that they were trying to minister to. Now, again, here's parents trying to do what's right, trying to live for God. They lost all six of their kids. They could have become disappointed in God. Why'd you let this happen? We're trying to serve you. We're trying to reach these people that don't know you. And you let all our kids be taken from us. But instead of getting bitter, what they did was they opened an orphanage, and they spent the rest of their lives, and it had 200 to 300 orphans in the home that they ran the rest of their days. They didn't let their disappointment or their bitterness stop them from seeing the needs in other people. And by the way, one of the ways to get over disappointment is to serve others. You've heard me say, I've used the illustration many, many times in the past, and I apologize because I know you've heard it before, about the lady that came to the pastor and said, Pastor, you got to help me. I'm having a nervous breakdown. I just don't know what to do. I mean, God, it seems like God has left me alone and nothing's working right, and I'm disappointed in every area of my life. I don't know what to do. He says, bake a cake and take it down to the convalescence home. She said, bake a cake? What do you mean, bake a cake? How's that going to help me? He said, just trust me. Bake a cake. Take it down to the convalescence home. Next day, bake some cookies and take it down to the orphanage. The next day, just go to the hospital and go and see if there's somebody you can visit in the hospital. And then come back after you've spent the week doing those kind of things and tell me how you're doing. And she never come back. And he sees her in the hallway of the church and says, wait. How's your nervous breakdown coming? And she says, I don't have time to have a nervous breakdown. I'm too busy helping other people. And that's the key. I mean, if we can take our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on other people and begin to meet their needs, then disappointment won't turn into bitterness. Disappointment won't turn in to self-centeredness and won't turn in to the bad things that it can in our life. Now, not only was Joseph sensitive to the needs of these two men, he got involved. Now, I don't have time to read the scriptures. You can do them, read them when you go home. But he said, hey, tell me what you dreamt. Tell me what your dreams were. I know you want to know, you know, if there's some meaning in to them, and I can't tell dreams, but there's a God in heaven that can. What'd you dream? And so the butler said, well, I dreamed that there was three branches of this vine, and I squeezed the grapes that were growing on this vine into the cup, and I gave it to Pharaoh. And Joseph said, well, that's pretty easy. 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position. And by the way, when you get back into your position, would you just remember me? I was stolen away from my home. And I'm in prison for I didn't do anything to deserve to be here. And would you just mention to Pharaoh so that he could get me out of jail? Well, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation of the butler's dream was so positive, he said, well, let me tell you my dream. I had three cakes on my head, and the birds came and ate the top one. And Joseph said, well, it means in 3 days that Pharaoh's going to hang you, and the birds are going to come and eat your head. Something like, I'm putting it in my own words. You can go home and read it, but something like that. And after 3 days, that happened. The dreams came true, just like Joseph said what was going to happen. They did. And how was Joseph rewarded? Look at verses 22 and 23. Verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And if you go down to chapter 41, just read the first part of the verse, and it came to pass at the end of 2 years, when Pharaoh had his dream, and we'll talk about that next week, but for 2 years, Joseph had to remain in prison. Now again, he could have been disappointed. He said, I tried to do what's right. I tried to help this guy. All I asked him was one simple thing. Just remember me when you got out and mention me to Pharaoh. He didn't. Forgot him. Didn't think about him again for 2 whole years until Pharaoh had a dream that nobody else could tell. And they pulled Joseph out of prison. Now, but Joseph didn't lose his faith. I mentioned it last week, and when I started teaching this lesson, I didn't know it was going to go along with our spring program so much. The theme of our spring program is Bloom Where You Are Planted. Now here's Joseph, stolen away from home, sold away from home by his brothers. He goes into Potiphar's house. He could have been the worst slave that Potiphar had, but he said, no, God's put me here. I'm going to be the best slave that he has. I'm going to bloom where God has planted me. And he bloomed and he rose to lead Potiphar's house. Then he got thrown in jail. Again, no fault of his own. He was trying to do what's right. He made the right decision. He could have been bitter. You know, I don't deserve to be here. And he could have been the worst prisoner that the warden had. But he decided, no, I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. I'm going to be the best prisoner I can be. And again, he rose to be in charge of the prison. Now, God has put us in different places, and he has brought into our life different sets of circumstances. I mean, there's no two people here tonight that are in the same set of circumstances. We might share some, but there's no two people here tonight in the same set of circumstances. And here's the point of the lesson. God has put you there. Now, I know there may be some people here tonight that you sort of help God by making some bad decisions, all right? But you are where you are because God has allowed you to be there. Again, sometimes because of bad decisions we've made, but you are there. Now, you can decide, well, I'm just going to get mad at God. My life is a wreck. My life is a mess. God doesn't seem to care about me. Or you can decide, no, God knows what's going on in my life, even though I've messed up. Or even though I haven't messed up, like Joseph hadn't messed up, and even though I'm in this set of circumstances I don't understand, I'm going to be the best that I can be for God. I'm going to try to do what's right. I'm going to try to do what's pleasing to him. And what we need to realize, again, is that sometimes these circumstances come into our life because God is helping us to grow. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, here's what the Bible says. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And again, temptations is not just temptations to do wrong. Temptations are time of testing. And what God is saying there is, hey, when those times of testing come, take joy. Doesn't mean you're going to be happy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. But take joy when those times of testing comes, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here's what God's saying. There's going to be times when I'm going to come in, I'm going to test you. I'm going to send testing into your life. And I want you to endure it with patience. Because if patience is able to work in your life, then patience will do her work, and her work is to make you perfect. Now, again, perfect doesn't mean without sin. It means mature. And think about it. Think of how, as we've studied Joseph the past 3 weeks, how much he has matured from that young man that was telling his brother, oh, I dreamed I'm going to be your boss, and one day you're going to bow down to me, interpreting his own dreams, until tonight where he says, oh, man can't interpret dreams, but God can. Tell me what you dreamed, and God will tell you. He's matured. And the work of patience is to help us be perfect, mature, to be entire. In other words, to be complete, to be what God wants us to be, wanting nothing. In other words, God makes us into that vessel that he could use. And I thought about that little song. We haven't sung it for a long time, or nobody sung it for a long time around here, but many of you have heard it, that little song that says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And this is where I forget the words. Took him just a week to make something and something, the moon and the stars and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Because he wants to make us into that mature, entire, wanting nothing vessel that he can be used. Now, that's what he was doing in Joseph's life. Next week, after these 2 years in prison being forgotten by the butler, he's ready to be used by God. He's ready to be used by God. Now, he was used by God along the way. He was used by God in Potiphar's house because Potiphar said, hey, I know God's the God of Joseph is blessing me. He was used in the prison because, again, the Bible says that God gave him favor with the warden, and I'm sure the warden saw God working him in his life. So it's not to say that while God's working on it, he can't use us. He does. But he's trying to get us to a place where he says, hey, I got a big job for you to do, and you're ready. You're ready because you've patiently, with faith, endure the time of testings that have come into your life. So when they come, take joy, because God's getting you ready for more responsibility. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.